And chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, sort of taking up each different element or characteristic of what we are to add to our faith one at a time. And we'll continue doing that this morning. But we will read verses 5 through 11 of 2 Peter. Again, this is the living and active word of our Lord. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's perfect word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have rather vivid memories from my days of teaching physical education of how fifth and sixth grade boys thought the best way to run a mile was. Even though they were instructed regarding pacing oneself, even though they were given a visual example by their teacher of what the first few yards or meters around the track should look like, if they were going to do it correctly, yet without fail, 24 of 25 boys would take off running as though the main thing was beating all of their classmates around the first curve. Of course, they all soon learned by personal experience that didn't work. And there was no way they were going to finish a mile, let alone even a whole lap, running as fast as they could. And so by trial and much error, they then learned later how to run at a longer distance. So numerous times within the pages of God's word, we are told how to run the race that is set before us as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not by fits and starts. It's not by getting out of the gate in a hurry, only then to fade away. In other words, it's not by starting well, but then ending poorly. Instead, we are to run the race set before us with perseverance, which is to say we are to carry on throughout all of life with endurance, with stick-to-itiveness, even so that in the end we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Just in that, Paul said, I kept it. I kept it with endurance. Sometimes it was stronger, sometimes it was weaker, sure. But it kept on going. It was there day after day. And finally, Paul said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Therefore, even in that last bit, Paul is saying, every believer in the gospel is called to live a life or to live out a life of faith in that same manner with that same end in sight. But then what it takes to do that is day in and day out perseverance, which, as you obviously know, that's our next element that we will talk about. That's what our sermon will be on this morning. A good word from God about our keeping on going, as it were, never giving up. Similar then to how we considered the subject last Lord's Day of self-control, by first thinking about what self-control is and sort of its counterpart, followed by how better to practice it in our lives. We'll do the same sort of thing this morning and looking at perseverance, beginning then with what it is, what it looks like, what it doesn't look like, and so forth. And so the original Greek word is pronounced hupomone. The prefix hupo means under. We get the word hypo, the prefix hypo. A hypodermic needle goes where? Under the skin, right? Hupo. So hupo means under. The root word of mone, pronounced meno, means to abide or to remain. And so you put those two things together, hupo and mone, what does it mean? It means to remain under, to abide under. Okay, but so as Christians, what are we to abide under? Well, basically, we're to abide under the kingdom of God's authority. We're to remain under his sovereign headship, under his care. When we're tempted to live by sight rather than by faith, when we hear about all the terrible things that are happening in the world, tempting us to fret, tempting us to despair, maybe to try to find our own way out, we're to put off those temptations and we are to remain under the loving care and protection and will of our sovereign Lord, who knows all things and who promises to keep us as his own, not just for a while, but forever. To persevere means to remain in the faith as we go through the various trials and struggles in life that come to us as sojourners making our way through a fallen, sinful, cursed world, of which we are not to let those difficulties drag us down into despair. They're not to cause us to doubt God. They're not to tempt us to lose faith. We are to remain as those who know that God is using everything in this life. Everything. The good and the bad. To do what? To lift our eyes away from this world and to set them more on things above, right? To grow us up, to mature us in the faith. Now also, like last Lord's Day, being that Peter simply states, add perseverance to your self-control, not a whole lot there, but certainly Scripture interprets Scripture. And so let's look at a few other places, beginning with Luke chapter 8. And so if you would turn with me to Luke 8, fairly well-known portion of Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. This is verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So in that parable, Jesus describes both aspects of perseverance in the sense of those who possess it and those who don't. And obviously, he does so by describing four different kinds of people, all of whom heard the word of God. Note that, right? That's one thing that was similar for all of them. They all heard it. But in the first three instances, some kind of fleshly, devilish, and or worldly temptation came along, or a series of those temptations, resulting in their turning away, either from what they heard and never believed, or from what they confessed to believe but then came to ignore. In commenting on those souls, J.C. Philpott, he was a minister, I think he died in 1915, and this quote's in your insert. He wrote, "You will find wherever the truth is preached that the great bulk of hearers are made up of these three: of wayside hearers who come and go and no impression whatever is made on their hearts; of stony ground hearers who hear with joy and gladness but in time of temptation fall away; of thorny ground hearers who seem to have something like a conscience, like feeling, like life, like a conviction, like the work of grace upon their souls, but no reality. Follow these to their houses, go with them to their respective occupations, and you will see them suffocated and buried in worldly cares, anxieties, lusts, pleasures, and earthly pursuits. Nothing is brought forth of real gospel fruit, nothing that God himself approves of, nothing which springs from a work of grace upon the heart. And so with many of those folks, it's not that they leave the church altogether. Some do. It's not that they stop hearing the gospel necessarily, preach to them. Many of them hear it each and every Lord's Day, some for decades. But the faith they claim to possess is not the persevering kind. I would call it the Sunday two-hour kind. It's the kind that sounds or looks good when they're around the other Christians that they're around. But it's not the kind that can honestly say, Lord, where else can I go? For only you have the words of everlasting life. And since that's not the kind of faith they profess it, but they don't possess it. And so they become convinced that the things that this world has to offer, the things that they can conjure up to do things their own way, that's what will really supply what they need. Opposite those folks, then, are the fourth group of people who hear the same gospel word as the others, but having heard it with a noble and good, in other words, upright heart, they keep it. They keep the word in the sense that they obey it, and therefore they bear fruit with patience. And note that the last word there, if you have the King James Version, with patience, that's the same word that 2 Peter uses as perseverance. They keep it with perseverance. Now, to be sure, whenever we talk about the subject of perseverance in the life of a believer, we have to begin and end where? With God. His persevering work of grace in the lives of his elect. We acknowledge the fact that without his promise of never letting us go, without his promise of being faithful, his promise of his perseverance in saving our souls, then we would all fade away, right? We would all, without God's grace, fit into one of those first three categories, right? If it were not for the perfect husbandman preparing the soil of our hearts so that we would then hear the gospel and believe, obey it. And so if we look into our hearts and can honestly see the fruits of faith and repentance and humility and love and hope and so forth, if we can truly say to our Lord and Savior that we have nowhere else to go but to him, no other righteousness is to be found, Lord, outside of you. And even though we do persevere in that manner, we really only do so because of God's persevering faithfulness in us. And yet at the same time, and this goes back to what we hear when we read that our passage in 2 Peter 5 or 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, in order to make our call and election sure, in other words, to possess the assurance that we want to have as believers, right? God commands that with all diligence, we personally persevere. Right? Without excuse, without pause, we are to be enduring. We are to be steadfast. We are to be constant. We are to be habitual in our fighting the good fight of faith. And if we aren't, then honestly, I'm not trying to be difficult here, but if we aren't, what business do we have to believe that we belong in that last group of the parable that Jesus gave? Again, Jesus said that those seeds that fell on the good ground did what? What did Jesus say? That they fell on the good ground, and what did they do? They produced good fruit, right? They kept it with patience. They kept it with perseverance. That's part of the good fruit. Therefore, we know that, again, any persevering strength we have is ultimately a gift from God, and that he who began a good work in us will complete it. But we also know that from our standpoint, we are to press on to the very end because we are commanded to, and because by doing so, we have the blessed assurance that we do belong to that fourth group. Well, then sticking with the Gospel of Luke, turn with me to chapter 21, Luke 21, and we'll begin there at verse 7. Luke 21, verse 7. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, But when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, or that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom from which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Well, there again, the word translated in verse 19 is patience. It's the same Greek word translated as perseverance in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I love the way it's put here, by your patience. And so by your continuing to fight the good fight of faith, by never giving up, by never, you know, a trendy word today is I'm deconstructing my faith. I'm not going to get into that. We've been talking about that in Sunday school. Not really deconstructing anything. You never had faith to begin with, but by keeping going, by being persistent. When you have those temptations to say, "Oh, what's the use?" When that tends to be your attitude, no, you press on. No, you bring the gospel to mind, right? And you keep on going. By that, possess your souls. I seldom quote from the Phillips translation of the Bible. It's not really a translation; it's a paraphrase, but. But I do like how Phillips put verse 19. He said, hold on, and you will win your souls. In other words, you'll be victorious in the battle if what? If you don't give up. From your standpoint, don't give up. Right? And two, you think about, as Jesus said those words, those are shake your faith type of things, aren't they? That Jesus talked about going on. I mean, wars and commotions, nations revolting against nations, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful signs in the skies, being persecuted, being imprisoned, being hated and betrayed by loved ones. Oh, those are easy things. No problem. Those are the kind of things that shake even the strongest believer, right? To perhaps doubt, to grow impatient. Well, Jesus, you said you'd come. When are you coming? This is terrible. You know, I was arrested. I've been in prison for 30 days. My trial's not until then. And it's going on and on. I'm growing impatient in this. Those are the kinds of things that would lead to that. And yet Jesus not only warns us about those things, but he also commands us to remain faithful to the end. And why? Verse 18. Not even a hair of your head will be taken away. In other words, not even the smallest part. Can you and I trust that? Is that a word spoken by someone who is absolutely trustworthy? Yes. Right? Why? Because as we read in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he spoken and shall he not make a good? Has he said and shall he not do what he said? Yes, of course he will. Well, then speaking of impatience, which is somewhat the opposite of perseverance in that it's not waiting steadfastly on the Lord and his timing of things. We have quite a few biblical examples of that, of impatience. Abraham and Sarah give us an example of that, right? They grew tired of waiting for the Lord to give his promise of a son. And so they had their own solution, resulting in Ishmael, which didn't end up being good for either one. We have the example of Saul, who was told to wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. Instead, he grew tired of waiting at the end and offered it himself in direct violation of God's will. David, by contrast, had numerous opportunities to get rid of Saul, right? numerous, like golden opportunities, we'd say, to get rid of Saul, to become king. But instead, he waited patiently on the Lord's timing, and thereby he persevered in that waiting. In James 5, we read how patience and perseverance is related to a farmer who plants a crop. He does what he can do, but then he waits for the Lord's timing of the things he planted. In James 5:8, it says, "You also." Here's the example of a farmer, okay? "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Again, be patient, same word, persevere. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right. I can ask George Young later because he's teaching French. Jean-Henri Fabre. I don't know. Jean-Henri Fabre was a naturalist. Some people call him the father of entomology, which is the study of insects. In an account I read about him recently, he said he didn't begin the main part of his work till he was in his 60s. He didn't really have the time or devotion to give towards that work till he was in his 70s. He wasn't really credited or well known for any success until he was in his 90s. Not only that, but his bug collecting and investigations, he had no official laboratory. He kept his insects in flower pots or sardine cans. And yet when asked about his success just before he died in his 90s, he said that time and patience were his best two instruments. And beloved, God gives us those same two things. He gives us time, plenty of that. And he gives us patience by his Spirit working through his word. That's even what we're dealing with here. He gives us the call, at least. Be patient, right? Wait on him. Wait on his timing of things. Do the things that are appropriate for you to do. What you've been called, what you've been commanded to do, do those things. And for the things that are outside of your control, wait on him. Be persevering in your waiting on him. Well, moving on to our second point, how we become better at attending or at adding perseverance to our self-control. One of, if not the chief ways in which we persevere is to keep ever before us the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming again. And therefore, any and all injustices that we might presently experience in this fallen world, they will be made right. And the difficulties and the trials that we face, well, those are nothing in comparison to what will come. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Another passage where the same word, the same Greek word translated as perseverance in 2 Peter 1 is found. Beginning at verse 18, Paul said, "For I consider that the suffering or the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it." How? With perseverance. I read this past week that in the early New Testament church, a person who was not longing for, who was not always looking for Christ's return, was likely considered a heretic. A heretic, if they didn't hear from you, see from you that you weren't almost constantly longing for, looking for Christ's return. And, you know, we could say, well, given their living situation, so much persecution, martyrdom, and so forth, we could understand that attitude. I think due to our relatively comfortable lives, we seldom groan with earnest expectation for the fullness of our adoption and redemption. However, we would do well to do that, especially because it's a motivating factor when it comes to our perseverance. That gives us that persevering, well, this is only going to last a little while. Jesus is coming. Now is a difficult time, but Jesus is coming. You know, if a parent, the kind of parent that actually sticks by their word, promises their child that if they'll finish their homework assignment, or if they'll mow the lawn, or if they'll finish cleaning the kitchen after supper, then if they do those things, then they will get to go to the place they like, or they'll get to buy something that they wanted to buy. Don't you think having that goal in mind would cause that child all the more to finish what they started? To be constant till the end? I think most of us would think so. But then even though our salvation is all of grace, including our glorification, which we will come to possess following this life, God in essence promises us that the sufferings of this present time are so far removed from the glory which is to follow. It's beyond our understanding how glorious they will be. Right? And again, that hope, that eager expectation that's promised to us from God is designed in part to keep us going, to remain under, to not give up, for then you receive the prize. Another thing that should help us in the area of perseverance is the fact that seldom do we grasp things as we should the first time round, or the second time round, or the third time round, right? Which means we need to realize that it's only through perseverance that we come to attain what we desire, which hopefully is a more Christ-like walk. As the story goes, John Wesley, who was homeschooled in his youth, was instructed by his mother to go over a certain lesson for the 20th time. Wesley's father, I guess, was in the room at that particular time, and so he asked Wesley's mother, he said, "Why would you have him go over it that many times?" "Because," replied his mother, "19 times won't do it. If I tell him but 19 times, all my labor is lost. But the 20th secures the subject." Now, depending on the lesson, of course, that might be a bit much. But did Wesley grow up learning that through perseverance, much could be accomplished? Much could be understood? He did. And although we disagree with some of his theology, in studying his biography, we learn of a man who was disciplined, who was methodical. If you know, pardon the pun there, Methodist Church came out of Wesley. But he was disciplined. He knew what it was to live the Christian life in many ways. Along those same lines, at the conclusion of the book titled Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, its author Donald Whitney wrote about how when he was growing up, any young man who had an interest in basketball wanted to be like Pete Maravich. Some of us are old enough to know Pete Maravich. They call him Pistol Pete. You know, nowadays you watch guys dribble behind their back, between their legs, do these spins, no-look passes. He was like the inventor of those things. He was the one that started that. And so again, anybody who wanted to be like, was interested in basketball, I wanted to be like Pete Maravich. He also told how Maravich became a Christian in his mid-30s before dying of a heart attack at the young age of 40. He quoted from an interview that Maravich gave. He said, "The key to my ability was repetition. I practiced and practiced and practiced again. I gave the sport of basketball my total commitment. I tried everything I could, in every way I could, to perfect my skills. It was like an obsession." I know some of this. I was a PE teacher and coach. So there's a story of Pete Maravich. He got his father or a friend or somebody to drive the car. And Pete Maravich hung out the side window with the window down. And the car was going about 40 miles an hour. And Pete Maravich is dribbling the basketball at 40 miles an hour. "Go faster." I think he got up to 50 miles an hour practicing dribbling the basketball. It seems insane, right? It was just so that if you can dribble at 40 miles an hour, you can dribble down a basketball court, right? That was the idea. Again, it was an obsession, he said. And then he said, "It paid off for me as a player. I'm not so sure in life but it paid off for me as a player. If I had given the same devotion then to my faith, which is what I do now, I'd have been a better person in the long run. That same book then concludes with these words: by disciplining himself to practice shooting, passing, and dribbling, Pete Maravich became one of the greatest basketball players ever. Despite all the money and fame brought to him by the sport, he ultimately regretted giving such productive discipline to anything but his faith in Christ. Are you willing to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, as much as he was willing to discipline himself for the purpose of basketball? I know our current subject isn't so much discipline as it is perseverance, but hopefully we can see the connection between the two. It's through the practice of persevering self-discipline that we come to bear the fruit, the good fruit of a Christian life. It's how we then continue to fight the good fight. Another and yet similar aspect of perseverance that's helpful is to realize the need we all have to get back in the saddle, as it were, after we've fallen off. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect when it comes to perseverance. We all have those times. Maybe, especially this time of year, maybe we made New Year's resolutions just a little over 2 months ago, and I can't even remember what those are now, right? Our endurance fails. Like those fifth and sixth graders who were sure they could run a mile in an all-out sprint, only to find out much sooner than they thought they could not do what they thought they could. Some of them would run so hard and so fast, they would just, okay, that they just sit down. I kind of knew where to, I'd start at the starting line and say go, and then I'd walk over towards about halfway through the court because I knew that's where they were going to sit down. I'd say, listen, you've got to keep doing this. Now get up and just walk, get your breath back, and don't do that. And most of them would do that. Most of them would finish the race, right? For various reasons, for various temptations that we face, for thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to think, for all kinds of reasons, we don't always succeed as we thought we would when it comes to fighting the good fight of faith. But, as Paul wrote in Philippians 3, not that I have already attained. Paul himself said, I haven't fully attained. I'm not already perfected, or in other words, complete in my sanctification, but I press on, he said, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. In other words, when Paul got knocked off the saddle, he got back on. Those are always good words to bear in mind, whether it's adding virtue to our faith or knowledge to our virtue or whatever else it is. Lastly, and really the best thing of all to keep in mind when it comes to our perseverance, is the fact that our ultimate perseverance is found in the same place that our ultimate virtue and our ultimate self-control and our ultimate knowledge and our ultimate godliness is. And where's that? It's in Jesus Christ. You know, if God were to give each one of us a report card when it came to perseverance, I think he'd give us two. One of them would be titled Justification, and it would be straight A's. Straight A's, right? Because why? Because our justified status is all found in Christ. Then there might be another report card having to do with our sanctification and our perseverance in that area. And I'm sure it would have plenty of D's, might have a few C's. Maybe for one or two semesters, you might get a C+. Then it would go back to a D-. And then, although we would want to complain, maybe tell God we don't deserve those grades. We've really worked. You know, don't you know how much effort and time we put into this? I'm convinced that God would say, child, first and foremost, remember this. My love for you is perfect in Christ. And the day is coming. The day is coming when sin will be no more. But until then, you continue to persevere. You continue to try to put it off. Put on righteousness. You press on. You keep toward the goal of perfection, because that's my goal. I can't have any other one, God would say. But all the while resting and trusting not in how good your perseverance is, not how good your knowledge or your self-control or your virtue or anything else is, but resting and trusting in how good I am to you through Christ. And so by God's grace, may that be what we all continue to do, to his glory. Amen.